Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Thanks for joining me today here on Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk. This is Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG. We're online at kpcg.fm, and we have a live link at thetrumpet.com. That's where you can find our programming, and also you can find our podcasts at those locations or wherever you like to get your podcasts. Well, one thing that all people want to have in life is hope. People want to have hope and really think that things are going to improve and get better if they're in a bit of a bad situation or a rough patch, or even if they're in a good spot, that it'll continue and it'll get even better. We all want to have hope. I remember last year, a few months back, on the September 11th anniversary, 9/11, I went back and I watched some footage of that event that day. And of course, I remember it when it happened. But it's interesting sometimes to go back and watch the old newscasts and sort of remember what occurred there. And also, it's interesting to see the way that the news media were reporting the situation on 9/11. And when they didn't know what was happening, they weren't sure what was going on. And then different public officials would have press conferences as the day unfolded. And one thing that really struck me about watching some of that was how they did begin to lose a fair bit of hope. You know, initially people were hoping that, you know, it would be contained to one building. And of course, the building collapses and the other building has problems and that collapses. And as the day wore on and it was evident that many people died, you could just see the hope leave, especially the public officials that were working there in New York City and trying to make the best of a horrible situation. They became more hopeless as the day went on. Hope did fade. It did fade, and we live in a time today where more and more hope is fading. I mean, there is still hope, I guess, that the economy in the United States will rebound from its lockdown and that things will get back to normal on some level. But there is irritation, there is frustration, there are things that are building in society that are quite negative, but we still have to have hope. What can we have hope in? What can we have hope in? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. And we'll look at a few passages today, so if you have a Bible, it'd be handy to get that out, and we could look at these together. And before we read that passage, hearkening back to looking back on the history of 9/11, there was one particularly chilling news conference from that day where the New York fire chief told the media that they were missing over 300 firefighters from that area. 300. Now, the final death count for firefighters that I saw, as far as the statistics go, was 343 dead. You know, all those people that were missing, at least most of them, they were dead, and they didn't know it at the time. They were hoping that they'd find them, but they were gone, just in a blink, in a flash. And imagine that. I was trying to put myself in the shoes of that fire chief, and he knew those people. You know, imagine if you knew 300 people pretty well, and in an instant you found out they were all dead. Just like that. The point is that hope in this life disappears pretty quickly. Whether it be through a tragic event or just the passage of time, hope in this physical life, it disappears at some point. But we need hope. What do we have hope in? What should we be hopeful towards? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, it says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." But there's more. We are given hope beyond this life. Notice verse 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." All are going to be made alive. There's a resurrection. There's life beyond this physical life. But there is an order to how God the Father and Jesus Christ work with people. There's an order, and we have to understand the plan of God. Verse 23 says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming." There's an order to the resurrection. But everybody does have a chance to be resurrected. The correspondence course notes this, and this is a free course at thetrumpet.com. Please sign up for it if you do not have it. It's free. It says, "Everyone who has ever lived and died will be resurrected." That's a guarantee from the Word of God. They will be resurrected. First, Christ was resurrected, it says. Then later, the saints who lived before Christ's second coming will be resurrected at his return. All of these greats from the Bible that we read about, Abraham and David and Moses, and they're going to be resurrected. They're going to be brought back to life. But what about everyone else? What about all those who perished without ever being called into the body of Christ, without being called into God's church? Well, there's great hope for them too. Let's read on, verses 24 through 26. It says, "Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power," talking about Jesus Christ here. Verse 25 says, "For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet." And verse 26, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I don't know if you've thought of death as an enemy, but it is. Death is an enemy. We want to live. We want to be alive. You'll see that manifest itself in people that have a serious illness, and they think that, you know, maybe they could preserve their life a few more weeks or months or years with some pretty in-depth medical treatment. And a lot of times it doesn't really work, but they have such a desire to keep living that they'll oftentimes go through some things that are maybe even worse than death in terms of the pain and the suffering, to just try to eke out a few more weeks, a few more months, a few more years. Now, it's easy to be sort of critical of that type of thinking, but if people don't know the truth of God, they're not really sure what happens after this life ends. You know, I think we can understand why they hold on to this life. They hold on to it because they want to live. God's built us to want to live. But we have to understand God's plan. If we have hope just in continuing this physical life on and on and on, we're going to be pretty hopeless because we do get older and life does become maybe not as exciting when a person becomes quite old and they have difficulties. And it can become pretty hopeless. You do see that too, where people do kind of sit back at some point and say, "What was the point? You know, if I just die," which we all know we're going to, but still it's easy to sort of just push that way down the road in our minds and not think much about it. But the reality is we will, but there is hope beyond this life. There's hope beyond this life, and there has to be, because if this life is all that we have hope in, well, it ends. You know, you think of all those firefighters and first responders and other people that died during the 9/11 attacks. You think of people that have died over the years in the wars, people that die every day in car accidents that we don't ever hear about. You know, they were alive and then the next minute they're dead. And people really scratch their heads sometimes and say, "Why? You know, why?" Well, this life isn't all there is. There's hope beyond this. The last enemy, it says, that shall be destroyed is death. Christ is going to destroy death. There's great hope in that. Great hope. Death is an enemy, and it will be destroyed. It will be destroyed. The correspondence course notes this. Those who have not heard or understand God's truth have not been irrevocably condemned to eternal death. They have not sinned willfully. They have not had a chance. Even if they lived up to the best they knew while alive, the Bible teaches that there is only one way to salvation, through belief in Christ, and spiritual conversion and growth as defined in the Bible. And you can read about that in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 through 6. Most people have never heard God's truth. They've never looked into the Bible, really. And of course, you know, in some countries, the Bible is not something that people ever really think about because they have different beliefs. But God has a plan for everybody. There's hope for everybody. Yes, God's going to resurrect Abraham and Moses and David and the apostles and all of God's people that he's worked with over the years. But he's also going to resurrect all humanity in their time order, in sequence, and give them a chance to have hope, real hope, true hope, that there's life beyond this life. Now, if you know that, and if you understand God's word and your mind's been open to that, how much hope do you have in that? How much hope do you really place in that? Because just like it's natural to not think much about death until maybe we get pretty close to it, we could run into that same thinking and put hope in the immediate physical things and not think about the great hope, the real hope, the lasting hope, and sort of push that off as well. But then we fall into a dangerous position of not seeking the kingdom first, because we'll put our time and our effort and our interests in what we have hope in. And if it's just the physical and it's just a passing thing or passing event, well, then that's where we're going to put the effort. But Christ told us, of course, to seek the kingdom first. If we have real hope in the life beyond this physical life, we'll put our effort there. So it has a lot to do with our hope and where we place it, you know, in terms of what we'll go after and what we'll put our thinking and our attention and our time into. So if you think about those that have died in terrible events like 9/11 or any war or disease or any accident that's occurred, those people have not been condemned to eternal death. God simply hasn't called most people today. This is where the hope is. The hope is in the resurrection. The hope is in the life beyond this life. Even if you watch, say, an old-time movie, you know, maybe those people had a pretty good life. A lot of cases they didn't, but maybe they, let's just say some did, you know, and had success in some fashion. Most of them are dead. Whether they had a good life, a difficult life, whatever it was, those people that are on those movies and they're young in the movies, they're dead today, you know, if it's an old movie. Whatever their life was like, it ended. They're not around anymore. You know, they did achieve some success in life, but that life ended. The only hope, no matter what the condition of this life is, the real hope is in that resurrection from the dead. And look at what God's will is concerning humans. God has a very specific will concerning human beings. And we see this in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God doesn't want people to perish in sin. He wants people to come to repentance. And sometimes when people think about the law of God, if they're not thinking about it correctly, they can think, well, God's pretty harsh, and if you don't follow his rules exactly, then he's out to get you. That's the way it could be portrayed. That's the way Satan wants to portray it. But God's patient. He works with people. He does not want to see anyone perish or suffer. He wants all to come to repentance, because following his laws is what leads to success and happiness and joy and eternal life. There's a way that works, because God has set it in motion to work that way. It's the way of life that God the Father and Jesus Christ have lived for eternity, and it's always produced hope. It's always produced happiness and joy and growth And so he's sharing that way with us through his word and through his law. God's not slack concerning his promise. He hasn't forgotten about anyone. He has not forgotten about any single person. And his will is that we should all come to repentance, to grow, to change, and to become like he is. God doesn't want anyone to miss out on eternal life. God's last great day. That's a holy day that comes up after the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the very next day, right at the end. It's the last great day. And it's a wonderful holy day, and it comes up in the fall. And it teaches us about how God plans to save mankind and destroy death. God has a plan for every single person. You can read more about those holy days at Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which that's a free booklet, and it's at thetrumpet.com. The correspondence course notes that most of our loved ones who have died, quote-unquote, unsaved, as the world would view it, did not die eternally lost. They most likely were not called during this age. But their call will come later. Everyone's going to get that call from God. It's just a matter of when he decides to do it. And he does it when a person has the best chance of succeeding. The quote continues and says, after the millennium, they will be resurrected. All those who have died, never known God's truth. They'll be resurrected to mortal life and given spiritual understanding and the opportunity to become members of God's family. What hope there is in that. Great hope in that. Tremendous hope in that. The majority of people today are blinded to God's truth. And that's a good thing, because God doesn't want people to understand his truth and be held accountable for it if they're not ready to apply it and obey him. It's merciful for him to not let people know the truth until the time comes when they can really embrace it. This is in Romans 11. We read Romans 11, verse 25. It says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So why this blinding? Well, we talked about it a little bit, but notice verse 32. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. They don't know today. They don't know the truth. And so because of that, he can call them later when they're ready to follow, when they're able to follow God and have the best opportunity to be born into his family and develop the character necessary for that. God hasn't called most people today, and because they are not yet called, God can have mercy on them and give them a chance to learn his truth during the last great day time period. Again, that last great day, holy day, Christ talked about that. He stood up during that last great day of the feast, you remember, and said, any who thirst, come to me and drink. Well, he was teaching about the fulfillment of that day, that time period right after the millennium, where God's truth will be opened up to all of mankind. Everybody will understand it. And if they're willing, they'll grow and they'll develop. And God will work with them. And they'll develop the character necessary to then have eternal life in God's family. It's a wonderful plan, but it's a very specific plan. And every person will be called in their season. And many aren't called today, but they will be. And you can think of all the evil people do in this life. There's a lot of bad that happens. And God is just, and he does know that people don't understand his truth yet, so they aren't being eternally judged yet. Now, they'll reap what they sow, right? So even if somebody doesn't understand God's truth, and they go out and they do some things that are pretty good and pretty wise, they'll have a good fruits from that in this life. And if they go out and they break God's laws, and they're living in a way that's foolish and unproductive, they'll reap that. They'll reap the fruit of it in this life, and it'll be bad fruit. But neither is being eternally judged if they're not called yet today. They're not being judged yet. But people do reap what they sow, and we have to understand that also. And if you do know God's truth and you are called to it and you've accepted that calling, well, then there's a responsibility, because this is the time to develop God's character. And why? Well, because when all of those that have lived and died and never known God's truth, when they're resurrected, who's going to teach them? Well, that's where people that are called today come in. They'll be there to teach them. And you probably have heard that before. But when you really stop and think about all of those people, those hundreds and hundreds of people that died in 9/11, I guess it was into the thousands, when you think about all of those people, or people that have died from diseases or in war, or just lived out their normal lifespan, they're going to need to be resurrected and taught and given hope. What a wonderful time that's going to be when they'll have their minds opened and God's resurrected saints will be there to teach them. There's great hope that God gives to Israel and to the entire world. And notice this down in verse 26 here of Romans 11. It says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." That's a promise. All Israel shall be saved. "As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And we see the timing here. Christ has to return first before the majority of the world is called. There has to be the return of Christ, and he will return. And he will set his hand at that time to not only save Israel, but save the whole world. Those that are still alive at that time period. And then, of course, there'll be many resurrected after the millennium, as we've been talking about, in that last great day time period. Notice 1 Timothy 2, one last passage here. 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 through 6. Talking about God and God's will, the hope that God has in his mind, and the hope that we should have. It says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Christ gave himself a ransom for all, for everybody. You know, there's a lot of talk about some of the racial divisions in the United States. And of course, globally, there's always divisions between nations. And that has to be solved. Well, this gets to the heart of how those problems are solved. Christ gave himself a ransom for all, for every race, every nationality, men and women. He gave himself a ransom for all, so that people can change, that they can repent, they can have hope in eternal life in the kingdom of God. That's God's will. How serious is he about saving all of mankind? Well, obviously the sacrifice of Christ shows us that. God the Father and Jesus Christ put everything they had into that sacrifice and risked everything to bring all of mankind into their eternal family. That's where the hope is. That's where we need to have hope. And if we really have our hope in that, we'll be happy people. We'll be hopeful people, even as the world around us becomes less that way. And also, we'll seek the kingdom first, where our hope really is. There is great hope, and we have to keep that in mind as we see a world that is becoming more and more hopeless. That's all the time we have for today on this edition of Live by Every Word. Thanks for spending a little bit of time with me. I'm Dwight Falk. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.